Okay, we'll be in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5. Now, we saw the last time we met that the last chapter closed with our Lord crossing the Sea of Galilee, and we saw how the Lord brought the disciples through a great storm, which he calmed for them, showing that he is omnipotent God. And in Mark 5:1, it says, "They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." And today we're going to see why our Lord crossed this sea. And it's because the Lord, there was a sinner there whose time of love was come, a sinner whom the Lord loved from all eternity, that he purposed to save, that he would cause to hear his gospel, that he would bring to see him and to know him and to love and worship him, a sinner that would be delivered from the bondage of his death. As Ezekiel writes, as he words it in Ezekiel 16, verse 8, he says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." And my prayer is that every unworthy sinner would hear the words of our Lord in his gospel this morning. And like this demon-possessed man that we're going to look at today, who's hopelessly lost and ruined by the fall, he's polluted and defiled in his own blood, and he can't save himself. And despite all the bondage and the taming that men have tried to do for this man, he could not be tamed. He could not be chained. So we are like him. We're sinners. We're ruined in the fall by our father Adam. And we've sinned in him. We've sinned against holy God. And we ourselves have brought condemnation upon ourselves and are worthy of eternal death. We're polluted in our own blood. We walk among the tombs and among death and in death and in darkness. And we're unable to free ourselves, and we're unable to be fettered or bound or tamed by any law. We're just like that demoniac man in the text. But since our fall in Adam, and since we cannot make ourselves righteous, and because of this, Paul writes, "For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So that we understand and know that we can't make ourselves righteous by the law. We can't undo this wickedness that we've done and this fall that we've plunged ourselves into. If there had been a law that could have done that, that could have made us righteous, it would have been given. But there can't. And all the law can do, it can't make anyone righteous. All the law can do is say guilty or righteous. It only declares what is. It doesn't make or transform anyone. It doesn't have any power in it. It just declares guilty or righteous. And all of us are guilty sinners worthy of death and hell. Therefore, the Lord God sent his Son into this world to do that work which we could not do for ourselves. It says in Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," right? Through this flesh, unable to keep it, and therefore it's weak because of this flesh, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." So that we see Christ Jesus. We see him who left his throne in glory and crossed the sea of time and mortality to come and do for us, to bear the stormy wrath of holy God in the place of his people. It says, "When he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." So that Christ saved his people. Christ put away the sin of his people. Christ satisfied holy God and worked righteousness for his people. As the angel declared in Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Christ is a perfect substitute. He's the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world to do this very work for his people, to put away their sin and satisfy God, so that even when we were sinners, even though there's nothing redeemable, he didn't do this because there's anything redeemable or any good quality in us. He did this for his own love's sake for us, that he might give his son an inheritance, a people, a bride that know and love him and worship him for the salvation which he's brought to them. It says that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John affirms this in 1 John 3:5, saying, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He's a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute. He is the Lamb of God sent to do this glorious salvation work. And in that work, we see the will of God revealed to us. In Luke 19:10, it tells us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That declares to us that every one of us was lost. Every one of us wandered away. Every one of us went our own way, doing that which we love in the flesh, that which does not please God. That's our way. And we were lost when Adam fell. We fell in him. We sinned in Adam against holy God and disobeyed his one command, so that we ourselves are guilty, and we show the proof of it every day as we continue to sin against the Lord God, who is holy and righteous. So, and then in Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14, we see that it's a full and a complete salvation. That he didn't just put away the sins and now leaves it up to us to work out and to perfect something that he's done. He is the full and the free perfection of God, so that he works all things necessary for our salvation. He didn't just do a work and say, "Well, now catch up, get up to here and do this part." Everything. We need everything. And so he did the entire work. And Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That's man's religion. The best that he can do is do religious things, but they can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that we see Jesus, who justified us and sanctified us, perfecting us, so that there's nothing more that the Father is looking to us to do. Our salvation is full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the work being finished, Christ ascended up to the throne of his Father and is now seated at the right hand of God, as Paul says in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that, brethren, that's in a nutshell, that's our hope. That's the glorious gospel. That's the accomplished salvation of Christ for his people. We see that we are the happy recipients. Enjoy and rejoice in what he himself has done. And so this man in our text, having an unclean spirit, he's a type of every sinner. This is how every sinner is saved and how every sinner must be delivered. It's ugly. It's ugly, but it's true. And we who have been brought to see our need in Christ know that we ourselves, we could never save ourselves, and that we must have that salvation that God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ, for this very, very purpose. And every elect child of God, no matter how vile their sin, hear me, no, don't look to your sin. When you look inwardly, when all you're doing is focusing on that, all you see is sin and misery and unworthiness. That's where we all are. We're all unworthy. But if God has given you an ear to hear what Christ has done and shown you that there is no hope for you. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself righteous. And look to the Savior. That's why he sent the Savior. Has he given you a heart and a desire and a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness? That's why the Savior is provided, that he would be the righteousness of his people. And if he does that, it's because the Lord's given it to you. It's because he's given you that hunger and that thirst and to see and to know your need of him. And he provides everything necessary in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was given this commission that he might say what's recorded in Isaiah 49, verse 9. It says that thou mayest say to the prisoners, that's you and me, the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. He calls his people into the light. He calls us out of the darkness that we're in by nature and says, come into my light. And he gives us the power. He gives the call and he gives the power and brings us out of darkness, brings us out of the prison, destroying the works of the evil one and delivers us from that. Joseph Hart wrote in one of his hymns, let not conscience let you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Right? It's the work of the Spirit in us that gives us that hope and seeing our need of Christ and seeing that Christ is sufficient to fulfill all that need that we have. John wrote, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's each and every one of us. Our deeds are evil, and we love the darkness by nature. And so it's Christ who breaks us out, who calls us out into that light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they weren't wrought in the flesh, but rather that they were wrought in God. Because the flesh will never come to the true and living light. It'll never come to Christ. It'll go to religion, but it'll never go to the light of Christ. But when the power of Christ comes upon us, he breaks us out of that darkness and delivers us into the light of his glorious kingdom. This morning we'll see the salvation that Christ gives to all his children. And our title is The Unclean Saved. And we'll have three divisions. We'll see the natural condition of us all. We'll look at an exhortation to get to Christ. And then we'll see the sinner saved. Now let's look at our text in Mark 5, verses 2 through 5. Mark 5, 2 through 5, it says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. So here we have a man who has an unclean spirit, and we see that only Christ can save him. Only Christ is going to deliver this man from the bondage and the misery that he's in by nature. And I made a bold statement earlier at the beginning saying that this man having an unclean spirit is a type of every sinner. And I say this because the scriptures, the Lord God teaches us, he shows us the ruin of man, that we all fell in sin. We're all worthy of death and condemnation. That's the ruin of man. In Adam, all die, the scriptures teach, so that when Adam sinned, he corrupted his seed, and we were in him. And so we come forth as corrupted seed, only going towards that which is evil, and that which is wicked, and that which is not profitable. We don't seek out the true and living God. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. That's the statement of Scripture. That's what the Lord God reveals to us. So that a sinner that's saved, they must be given life from the dead. They must be given the Spirit, because spiritually, we're dead. We're dead to the things of God. We're ignorant to the things of the true and living God. We worship the God of our imagination, but it's not according to the Scriptures. It's not according to the Spirit and the light which God gives and which He must give. That's why Paul wrote, "And you," when speaking to believers, "and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3:10. Prior to regeneration, prior to the Lord doing a work in us, these words are true of every one of us until the Lord does a work and the Lord gives us a heart to seek Him. But in Romans 3, verse 10, we read, "As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So in spite of what you hear so popularly taught in man's religion, we cannot save ourselves. I heard I was listening to the radio in my travels, and I heard, I guess it was an advertisement to go to a Methodist church, and the man on the radio spoke of having a light inside of him, and that he lived in darkness until he learned how to turn on that light. That's a lie. That's wicked. That's not true. We don't have any strength or ability in this flesh to turn on a light. We need the light of Christ to shine in on this darkness, and by His divine power to break us out and deliver us from the prison that we're in. We're not going to undo this thing that we've done. It's not going to be by our flesh. We're not going to have anything to boast in. All the glory and praise is the Lord's. It says, verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher." That's why they talk like that. "With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." So that natural man will sooner call God a liar than confess that he's a sinner and unable to save himself. He'd rather call God a liar than side with God and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I am wicked and unable to do it." Then it says, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." And we saw the religious people, the Jews, they condemned the true and living God. They condemned Christ to die on a cross. "Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known." Right? They neither enter the kingdom of God themselves, and they do everything they can to prevent others from entering into the kingdom of God, because they want it to be according to their religion and their tradition and their ways that it has to be done, rather than according to the Scriptures. "There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So the law doesn't make anyone righteous. When you look at the law by the Spirit, the law shuts our mouths. That's what we see in the law. The law is good. The law is holy and just. There's nothing evil or wrong in the law, but it can't make us righteous. As hard as we try, it can't make us righteous. What the law does is it shuts our mouth so that we have nothing to boast in before God. And all we can do is confess to God, "Lord, have mercy on me. Help, Lord. I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do, Lord. I look at your law. It's perfect, holy, and just, and I'm not. Help, Lord. Have mercy upon me, a sinner." And then we read in 1 John 3:8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So that's why Christ came, that He would destroy the works of the devil, because Paul wrote to Timothy saying that those who are yet in their sins, those who are not in Christ, are taken captive by the will of the evil one. When he wants, when he purposes, he calls them and they do his will. So it takes the power of Christ to destroy those works, to break that power in us and to deliver us out of that prison and that bondage of death that we're in by nature. So only Christ can destroy the works of the devil. Only he can deliver us. Now this man pictures every lost sinner. I said in verse 3, like this man, it says that he had his dwelling among the tombs. And we know that because we ourselves dwell with this body of death every day It's a tomb, and we see its unprofitableness and its inability to do that which is good and right. And it says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And yet we see it in religion all the time, how they work and they labor so hard to point out your faults and to call you to this and to call you to that and bind you and whip you and beat you and make you feel like you're worthless because you can't do their traditions and you can't meet their standards and you can't rise up to what they're telling you that you have to do to make yourselves righteous. And so they turn men back to the law. Some are so bold to say it's for your justification, but others are more subtle. And they say, well, you're justified by Christ, but now to sanctify yourselves, you got to turn back to the law of Moses and start doing what the law says. So that, there again, we go back to the flesh. And what is the flesh going to produce? Thorns and thistles. And we're looking for grapes and figs among that which can only produce thorns and thistles. This flesh can never produce that which is holy and right before God. So it's the Lord's work. And then it says in verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, right? And that's all those laws, all those rules, all those customs and catechisms and teachings that they work so hard to drill into you to get you to conform and to put on a good show of religion. But the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Right? They want to glory in your flesh by getting you to be tamed and to submit to their ways and their rules and their doctrines and what they say is needful for salvation. And always, verse 5, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But our Lord said in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And for that purpose, it's not something that we did that inspired God to send his Son here, but in spite of us, in spite of the wickedness that we've done, thank the Lord that he purposed to send his Son to save his people, to put away their sins, and to do for us that which we cannot do, because we're like that man. We can't be bound. We can't be tamed. We can't be fettered and locked up to conform and start producing righteousness. The best we can do is put on a fair show of religion, but God isn't impressed or pleased with those things. All right, now next we read in Mark 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Christ said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now first, don't be fooled by this man's show of religion. Right? The flesh can put on a very good show of religion. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, no marvel, for Satan himself appeareth as an angel of light. So they can appear, men and women can appear as ministers of righteousness and as good citizens of the church and good professors. But we know that because we've seen it in our own hearts. We know how we perform for others to be seen of men and think more highly of what others think of us rather than knowing and just trusting and resting in the salvation which God has provided in his Son. And it says many, we see in this that many flee to Christ for all kinds of reasons. And this man's reason, which is quite popular in the world, that thou torment me not. A lot of people don't want to go to hell, and that's why they put on a good show and they do their best to get in to heaven, but they keep looking to their flesh and they keep looking to their works, and they're never coming to Christ, the true and living God. They're never resting in him. And many of us, we look to the doctrines that we believe. We look to the gospel that we speak of, and because we could recite or recount the fact that yes, we're all totally depraved, and yes, we know that it's the election of God, and We understand that Christ shed his blood only for his elect people, that his blood is only effectual for them, and we understand that it's the Spirit that calls, and that when he calls, it's an effectual call, and we understand that he preserves us to the end, and it's all his work. But that's not salvation. Just because we know those truths and just because we recite those things, that's not salvation. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's your hope? In what you know? Or is your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting in him? Or are you resting in where you come from? The people that you're with and the things that you know and the church that you belong to? Or you're trusting in your baptism? Or are you trusting in the fact that you made a profession of faith when you were 11 years old or whatever it is? A lot of people trust in those things. A lot of people trust in their faith, but they don't trust in the Christ who gives faith. And so that's still looking to our own works when we're trusting in those things rather than resting and looking to Christ. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Because we see it. We see the religion that is so natural and common to this flesh. Because we want to believe that we're saved. And we want to believe that God's pleased with us. But we look still to the works of the flesh rather than looking to Christ and resting in him. So it's not the doctrines that save us. I mean, we don't want to give anyone hope who speaks of their works and what they've done. But just because we know the right things to say, that isn't salvation. It's Christ. Christ is our salvation. He did the work. So look to Christ. Look to him and beg him for mercy and seek him that he would reveal himself to you and fix your hope in him and to know that he's done this work. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We cease looking to and trusting in that religion. We know it's true that just because we say the name Jesus Christ, that doesn't make us any better than what the Jews were back in their day when they confessed the name of Jehovah and professed to believe and follow the law of Moses. That didn't save them. It's looking to Christ, the Messiah, sent of God to put away the sin of his people, trusting that he is sufficient. He's provided everything necessary and needful for me to stand before God and to be accepted in him. And it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the church, the local church, the ministry of reconciliation, to declare that God is at peace with his people in Christ. Come to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. God receives all those who trust in him and come to him confessing, Lord, I'm nothing, but don't look to me. Don't look to my works. Look to the blood of your Son, whom you've provided to put away my sin. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That is, not just Jews, but also the Gentiles who sat in darkness, who were bound up in their religion and their superstitions and their myths and their fables and their nonsense. But he's been provided, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's peace with the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Look to the Son. There's peace and forgiveness. He's not looking to you to work out all these steps and to do all these things before you can rest and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look to the Son. I provided him for full and free salvation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, look to the Son. Are you a sinner? Do you need his grace and his mercy? Or are you content in your religion and in the things that you're doing to save you? Where's your trust lie? Is it in Christ, or is it in your works and in something that you've done? Joseph Hart went on to say, come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. full of pity joined with power. He is able, he is able. And this is what so many of us need to hear. He's willing. Doubt no more. Do you believe that he's a willing Savior? He's not making it hard. If the Jesus you have in your mind is a harsh ogre demanding all these things for you before you can rest in him, that's not the Christ revealed in the Scriptures. There's not one sinner in need who he turned away. All who came to him seeking mercy, seeking healing, seeking forgiveness, they all went away satisfied. They all went away from Christ because he was merciful and kind and gracious. It's hard for us to believe. How can it be? But it's his work. It's his power. He knows what he's doing. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation to declare the salvation that God has provided in his Son. Why do we keep heaping up all these additional steps and all these other things to put between us and Christ and resting in him? The Catholics, we see that. We see what they do. They put priests and other steps between you and God. But we fail to see how in so-called Protestant churches, how they also put all these things between us and resting in Christ. There's all these things that we got to do, all these things we got to work out before we can rest in Christ. And if that's what it takes, if you got to do something, then you're not resting in Christ. You're still looking to something you've got to work out and finish and complete before you can rest in Christ. That's how I was before the Lord saved me. I was constantly thinking, well, you know, when I put away a few things, I thought, now I can say that I believe in Christ, because now I've done such and such thing. But the Lord destroyed that work. He broke me out of that, because I was coming to Christ because I thought in my mind, now I can. That's not a hope in Christ. I can't come to Christ. I can't do anything. He delivers his people from that so that they see and rest in Christ. There's nothing I can do, Lord. Please just have mercy upon me. Deliver me, because that's why Christ was given. That's why he came, to put away our sin. And like this man, the truth is, we're all afar off. Every one of us is afar off, just like that man and who ran to him. But what we see is that when we run to him, what we really find is that the Father has run to us. He's sent the Son to us and provided. It's like the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 20 through 24, where we read that in verse 20, it says, "And he arose," right, "when the Spirit had worked in that man." And it says, it words it, "when he came to himself." Now, that's not him coming to himself. The Spirit gave him life and brought him to see the misery and the bondage that he was in, and so that he went back to the Father. And it says he arose and came to his Father. But when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So that we know now, we understand that it was all the regenerative work of the Spirit that moved in us, that showed us our bondage, showed us our darkness, and showed us Christ. That he was provided for reconciliation, to put away the sins of the people. Come to Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. That's why he's provided. Not to make it harder for you, but to show you that it's not a work that we can do. It's so hard in the flesh, isn't it, just to trust in Christ and to rest there in him? It's impossible. The flesh. The flesh always wants to be doing something to know that it's worked some kind of token that it can look to and say, well, yeah, I'm saved because I know I did that. I walked the aisle or I made a profession of faith. No. Just rest in Christ. There's nothing that we do that is perfect and right. So we see how it's all the work of the Spirit giving us life, the work of the Spirit to apply the blood, to wash away our sins, to wash our conscience, and to deliver us from that death and bondage that we're in to Christ. And he makes us to run to him. And we see how all along it was him coming to us and bringing salvation to us and drawing us with cords of love to bring us near to him who is holy and righteous. And the Son confessed to the Father. He said, "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the Father wouldn't let him be just a servant, but he's a son. And he says, put on him the best robe. What's the best robe but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Father gives to every one of his children the robe of Christ's righteousness. And he says, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, shod his feet with the gospel of peace, that we may walk now before our God in peace, resting in him according to this gospel which he's given to us. And he says, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. And that's what the sheep continue to feed on to this day. We eat his flesh and we drink his blood because it's spiritual. And we see how we're feeding upon him and we rejoice in the salvation that he brings to us. And it's no longer this circus and this whipping and beating and this carrot and stick kind of religion where we're trying to make ourselves feel good about ourselves because we don't know the truth. But now he brings the truth to us and brings it home to the heart so that we hear it and we know, Lord, you've done the whole work. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So the Father is kind and he's gentle and he's merciful and he's good to us and he's very, very merciful and very gracious, all in the Son, all because of the Son. Never outside of Christ, always in Christ. All right, now, the Lord had sent, we know back in the text, the Lord had sent this legion of demons into the herd of swine, and they ran violently down the hillside, and they all plunged into the sea, and they drowned. And then in Mark 5, 14 and 15, it tells us, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And we see what a darling, sweet picture of that the Lord provides for us in his salvation, where he's the one who clothes us with his righteousness. He's the one who brings rest and peace to the mind that is otherwise troubled and like a roaring sea that can't be still and calm, but he brings calm and he brings peace to the sinner so that there we rest in him. He makes that stormy sea a calm and we rest in him so that he's our righteousness. As Joseph Hart said, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If ye tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners Jesus came to call. And our text says in verses 15 again through 17, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray that Christ would depart out of their coasts. And that's really what happens when the religious world sees how the Lord has given you peace and worked his salvation in you. You become an odd thing to them, and they're afraid. And they're afraid because that's not their experience. They're still striving and laboring and working hard to make themselves feel good. And now you're resting in Christ and calling him your Lord and Savior? How long have you been doing this? I've been in this thing for years and I can't even rest in Christ. And now you're resting in Christ? And they think, get away from me. I don't know this person. This is odd. They're afraid because it's not their salvation. It's not their hope and not their what they've experienced. So they're afraid because they don't know anything of the experience of grace. And it's foreign to them. Just as Christ was foreign to their coasts. And they asked him, just leave. Just go on out of here. So that what you see is that all along, because they were enabled to be fettered, if you will, because they submitted to the constraints and the traditions of men, and because they could follow along, they thought that was their righteousness. And because they could be tamed, they thought, that's my goodness. And so that's where they rested, and that's where they hoped, not seeing that they were stopping, and they weren't going on to Christ and looking to him. And Peter says, unto you therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They're still looking to their religion, and they're not looking to Christ. They're stumbling over the simplicity that's in Christ. They're stumbling over that. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was in 1 Peter 2:7 and 9, if you're looking at it later. Now, in our text, verses 18 through 20, it says, Mark 5:18-20, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So the Lord didn't permit this man to go with him back into Judea, but he commissioned him to declare what Christ had done for him. And to every sinner that's saved, that's what we're called to do. And it's a joy and it's peaceful because we know we don't have to convince others of this. All we're doing is declaring and saying, this is what the Lord did for me. This is what he did in saving me and delivering me. And he uses that, right? When the early church was persecuted, they went out everywhere declaring Christ and his cross. They preached Christ crucified and how God saves sinners through Christ the Son, the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word that man preached, it worked fruit. We'll see later when we get to it in Mark 7, at the end of Mark 7, verses 31 and 32, we see how Christ returned to that area, to Decapolis, later on. And it says, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, Christ came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Right? They saw what he had done to that demoniac man, and they heard that man's testimony. And then when they saw the need, they brought to him Christ, because they knew Christ alone can heal this one. Only Christ can deliver this one from their bondage. And that's what your hearers, what they'll hear. And in the time of love, when the Lord purposes it, he'll water that seed and he'll cause it to grow and to spring up and to bring forth fruit to the glory and the praise of God. Because we see how Christ healed that man. He was tender. And he received that man and healed him and delivered him. And that's our hope, brethren, that though we ourselves are imperfect, though we ourselves can pick apart ourselves and see the faults in us, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that he might deliver us from the power of the evil one and deliver us from the power of sin into the kingdom of his glorious light. And we thank God for that. And that's why we rest in him, why we sing praises to his name and rejoice in him and love him. Because he didn't give us a bunch of to-dos to do. He gave us Christ. And there's nothing better that he could do. And that's why we thank him for his unspeakable gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we trust and rest in to finish the work which he started in us. So I pray the Lord will give each of us a heart to rest in Christ and to see his power continue to grow in us and to bear these fruits out which please him to work among our brethren. Let's pray and give thanks. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the salvation which you've provided in the Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. You know how weak this flesh is. You know how easy it is for us to stumble and to get tripped up over the simplicity that is in Christ. Lord, help us to rest in him. Lord, pour out upon us the word of reconciliation which you've provided in the Son. Lord, that we might know peace with holy God and have fellowship with you in Christ. Lord, please continue to work in us and to bear these gracious fruits of your Spirit in us. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so Joe will come up and close us in the final hymn, and then we'll be dismissed at the close of that hymn.
We're going to stand and sing out of your soft binder, 101, Electing Love Adored, 101.